Praise the Lord. There's many entrenched around me. You know that scripture, if you ever felt entrenched, or like there was people or things that were entrenched around you that were trying to steal from you, they were trying to take from you, amen? Praise the Lord, Liz has. Glory to God. I'm so glad that Liz knows what I'm talking about, but praise the Lord. But we know that there is a lot of opposition out there in the world, but all the opposition can really do is steal your focus, amen? It's when it steals your focus that it gets the rest of what you have, amen? And it's not what God intended, but we're so thankful that we have the Word and we have the Spirit. You know, I've been endeavoring lately to be ever more so accurate scripturally. Yeah. And in doing so, there's a lot that's revealed to me. When you seek out truth, there's more truth that will come to light. And so, not that I never did before, but I just have taken it to a higher degree. Amen. I've taken it just a little bit, quite a bit further, actually. Amen. But one of the things the Lord was dealing with me this week and teaching me this week is that there is a spiritual aspect of things too. You know, we can translate the word and we can understand the translations of the word and we can know the Greek and know the Hebrew and stuff like that. But none of that is going to do us a lick of good without the Spirit. So we need the Spirit as well. But we don't allow things to go on either side to take us into either side that's good, that, you know, our flesh would want to go in either direction, amen? But God has us always stay in the middle, and I'm so thankful for both, that as we follow the Spirit, you know, He's given us His Word, but He's also given us His Spirit, and as He gives us His Spirit, we can walk things out. You know, and the thing is, the truth about walking things out is you don't always have all the answers up front. You don't even know sometimes things are going to happen. This happened to me just this week. I didn't even know something was going to happen. And something big happened in my life, and it changed some things. It changed some things for us. But how many know that that's just the way that God works? You just got to be open to it, amen? But we have to be expecting it too, praise the Lord. And I believe that that's a very important thing. You know, when we come to when we come to church, we need to have expectation when we come to church, amen? That we're going to leave with something greater than what we came with, amen? Praise the Lord. I do. As a pastor, I'm going to sit up here or stand up here and minister to you all, but I believe that I'm going to leave her bigger than when I came in, amen, on the inside. Glory to God. And I've already seen that, you know, as I got up here, wasn't necessarily feeling anything or had any direction. Well, I had direction in the Word, but, you know, I didn't necessarily feel it, amen, but then God's Spirit shows up as he often does, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight's message is called Say Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Say Amen. You say it. I'll say it. Praise the Lord. Say Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to be talking about the Amen that is spoken and all that entails. And it's kind of interesting tonight. You know, I've got the message laid out. I kind of wondered, we'll see how far it goes or how far I get into it. But I didn't have an end for the message. So I've got most of a message, and it's a long message. If it, depending on your hunger, I believe that it will. we'll see how far we get. But I didn't have an end, and that's weird for me. I didn't. Why am I telling you that? I don't know why I'm telling you that. Because you wouldn't know the difference anyways. Because when I end is your end. That's the end that you know. But it's just interesting how it's kind of open ended, and I don't know. I almost think that that's for a purpose, and we'll see if there's a purpose that's revealed to us tonight. But we're gonna start with this about saying amen. Amen. Glory to God. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians 1:20, but you can go ahead and turn to your Bible if you want, but I'm going to bring it up in the ESV version. The ESV version is the English Standard Version. It's just another translation, but it's just another way of saying it. And this is really like if you study the New King James or the King James, if you really study it out, this is kind of what it's going to say. And so this will help us, amen. And I just thought this was a good translation to use. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And, you know, it's talking about saying amen. You know, why do we, you know, some people think, why do we speak out in church? Why do we say amen? Why do we encourage people to participate in the service in the way of saying amen? Glory to God. You've been wondering that too, amen? But there is a purpose to it. You know, amen is a very important word. It's not referring to an arbitrary, this statement here, the scripture, is not referring to an arbitrary amen, you know, where you could just say amen. It's easy to say amen, and so you can get in the habit of saying it over and over and over again. But it's it really and truly what it's talking about here, the amen that we utter is a verbal expression of our belief, of our true belief. And so there's really more, if you study this scripture out, there's really more of an emphasis on amen than just saying amen. It's more like amen, hallelujah. It's full of excitement and full of expectation. It's full of the knowledge of God and what he's done, amen. And so when you hear the word, when you hear the word preached, the response is to be amen. Or so be it, as it's often translated. I'm going to read, this was in the Strong's Dictionary, defining the word amen, and I think it's quite interesting. It says at the end, so it is, so be it, this is what it means, may it be fulfilled, glory to God. It was a custom. Now listen, this is really interesting. I thought this was interesting. See, a lot of times when we read the scripture on surface, we don't understand all the background. Do you know, I've been doing some study in the Greek, and now I haven't been studying the Greek specifically, but I've been studying a Greek translator, Greek scholar, what he wrote about the understanding the Greek. And so I've been trying to get this understanding of the Greek language. Now, the New Testament is written in Greek, or was written in Greek originally. And so from Greek manuscripts, it was translated. But Greek is a very, very expressive language. It's much more so in much more expressive than it is than even the Hebrew is. And it's interesting because even though Paul, writing most of the New Testament, even though he was trained as a Hebrew, he was a Hebrew scholar, he was trained in Hebrew, he also spoke Greek, and all his letters he wrote in Greek. Very purposeful. The interesting thing I think about the Greek is that where we have one word for a word, they might have 16 words for that same word to describe the same thing. And so, why am I laying all this out? Is all this going to really change your life? Not necessarily. Other than this, that it's to give you the understanding that if we just surface read the word, in other words, if we just skim it over and read it, we can make it say things that it's not supposed to say. Amen. We can make it say things that weren't meant for it to be said. Now, when we get a translation or a paraphrase, or like you take something like the Amplified, you know, those types of Bibles, they try to pull out that essence. Amen. And that's why we use those. But this was in Strong's Concordance about speaking about it. And this is talking about a custom, amen. It was a custom which passed over, the word amen was a custom which passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies. That when he who had read or discoursed, in other words, talked, had offered up solemn prayer to God, the others responded, amen. And a lot of times we say that. We don't even know why we say that. We pray and then we say amen. In Jesus' name, amen, right? Glory to God. The others responded amen and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. In other words, they were drawing it. They were saying, this belongs to me, amen. The word amen is a most remarkable word. It was transliterated directly from Hebrew into the Greek of the New Testament. Now, transliterated, what that means is a translation is when you say, okay, you take a word like, vache. In that is the French word for cow. I don't know why my mind went there, but vache is the French word for cow. Amen. So if you said sacré vache, you're saying holy cow. Right? And that's a translation. Word for word translation. A transliteration happens sometimes when there's not a direct translation. maybe there's a word in French that there's no English word for. And so what they'll do is they'll take the letters and they'll spell it out in English and they'll kind of transfer it over that way. And so sometimes there are words like that. And there's words like that in the Bible as well, that they give you the best possible word. So it was transliterated, using that word, directly from Hebrew into Greek of the New Testament, and then into Latin and into English, and then also into many other languages, so that it is practically a universal word. Amen is amen in English, it's amen in Greek, it's amen in so many other languages. They purposely did this because of, and that's a pretty magnificent thing if you think about it. It has been called the best known word in human speech. The word is directly translated, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe or faithful. Thus, it came to mean sure or truly, an expression of absolute trust and confidence. Your amen is your response to the truth. Amen? It matters to God that you trust him. Now, that part wasn't in there. That's the part that I added. But it matters to God that we trust him. God is always looking for faith. You know, he's always seeking out faith. He's seeking out faith in believers. He wants believers to have faith. He wants them to be full of faith. Faith matters to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we understand that faith is a big thing to God. What we believe of God matters. And when we say amen, what we're saying is this is, we believe this. And so if you don't believe this, I wouldn't say amen to it. When you when you're saying amen, you're uttering this is truth. Now when you hear the word preached, that's your time to say amen. Now I'm not preaching this because I'm trying to get you all to say amen, because some of you are saying amen and that's fine and that's good. You know, flow with us here. We can go, but I'm not trying to tell you that everything that's said, you have to say it. But we need to understand that there is importance in the things that we say. There's importance in the things that this is why we utter. And now, well, let's go back and look at that scripture for 2 Corinthians 1:20 in the ESV. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen. Why we utter that place, that purposeful belief. This is what we believe. Glory to God. This is how you change your mind. Yeah. This is how you do it. If you need a mind change, if you need to reform who you were, which we all do, this is how you're going to do it. And it's not just by saying it. We can arbitrarily say anything. We can say God is good and not believe it. In fact, I hear that a lot. I hear it out of Christians a lot. God is good. And then I hear him say something stupid about God that isn't very good. And I think, well, you said God is good, but then you said something that proves that he isn't. See, God is only good. He's not bad. He's only good. And because he's only good, he only wants good. God's desire is not evil. We know that according to Jeremiah 29:11 and many other scriptures, but we know that God's intent for our lives isn't evil, but at some point religion has gotten into all of our minds and convinced us that God is the punisher. He's the one. Now listen, there is a truth that God is a judge. He is a perfect judge, and he demands judgment on things that must be judged. Amen? But that being said, he's also given us the blood of Christ to free us from judgment. Now, that doesn't give us a right to go out and just live any way that we want to, but we do understand that it is to help us in our weaknesses there. And so God had a purpose in saying this. We utter the amen. Why do we, and it should be purposeful. When we do anything, we should have purpose behind it. When we come together, we should have purpose to come together. What we do isn't just coming to church. What we're doing is we're coming to be part of what a bigger thing, a bigger body. We're coming to be part of something that God is doing. We're coming to be part of where God is moving. At least that's why we should come to church. Amen. But see, a lot of people aren't coming to church that way. A lot of people are just coming to church because they don't know what else to do. Some people just come to church because they're like, well, I tried everything else. This is my last shot. Now, if you come here for that reason and you just got here, that's fine. But if you're a Christian who's been in church or churched That's not fine. It isn't fine to constantly stay in this perpetual place of I'm just going to try to come to get fixed. See, we'll have opportunity in our life to feel like we need fixed. But we should understand something about the truth of the word, that as we sit under the word, it is our fix. You know, one thing I've noticed is there's a difference. In this week's Faith Fix question was actually a really good question. It was something that really, my wife read it to me because somebody reached out to us from our congregation and said that it really blessed them. It really helped them or got them thinking or something to that nature. It spoke to them. And so, you know, people don't always do that. So we reread it just to see what it said, talked about again. Because, you know, sometimes I write a couple Faith Fixes. My wife will write a couple Faith Fixes and we don't always remember which ones are for which. But you know, there's purpose in, there's, you know, I was talking about casting cares and casting thoughts and stuff like that. But, the basis that I based it on was the idea that if we don't have a belief first, that we can't cast it. Or if our belief is that it's just going to come back, or it's like anything in faith, any of the promises of God, if we just think that they might happen, then that's not faith that they will happen. We need to have faith that God's promises are true. Why does it matter? Because when we say we're not sure, it means we're unsure about God. It means that he hasn't proven himself enough to us. You understand that? See, it's one thing if you don't know the promise of God, but when you read the word and you get the promise of God and you look at it, then all of a sudden you look at your own life and you say, wait a minute here. He's proven himself. He's given me Jesus. Now, if we don't believe that he's actually given us all that he could possibly give us, then we need to start back at the beginning and see if we're even saved. Because the truth of the matter is, to be saved, we must believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe in the Son of God, Jesus, that he came to, you understand what I said? I know that the Bible doesn't require that Hebrews 11:6 specifically. I know I quoted that, but it's the idea of what's going on. If you don't trust in Jesus for salvation, you can't be saved. You must trust in him. But we understand as we walk this faith life out that there's more than just believing that he saved us, but that he continually saves us. Yeah. Amen? Because if we don't believe that, if we don't trust in that, then how are we ever going to be saved? It's no different than if you never trusted that Jesus, you weren't sure if Jesus' blood could save you. You can't be saved. You have to believe. The Bible said if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now, why did God raise him from the dead? To save you. If you believe that, then you can receive of that salvation. That salvation is activated in your life. And the same thing goes with the rest of the promises of God. What we believe matters. How we say it, how we see it matters. How we see God matters. But see, our minds want to twist things and they want to change things. And so if we give into that, that's when it can hinder us. But we're talking about saying amen. Hallelujah. Your amen is your response to the truth. Oh, this is the reason why I went on that tangent about the faith fix. Not because I was trying to re-preach something I preached earlier. Amen. But the reason I talked about that, it matters. It matters that we trust God. It matters that we believe his word. If we receive his word, then we can receive of his word. What do I mean, do we receive his word? When you sit in church and you hear the word of God preached, now the word of God is not the words that I'm speaking. It's not all the filler in between. All the filler, hopefully of all my filler, is explaining the scripture that I was just at. If I give an example, and we know Jesus did this too, it was to explain a parable or explain something that he was just saying, amen? So when I'm explaining the word of God, yes, we'll use what we call the filler or what I call the filler, but that's not the word of God. But when you hear the word spoken, the word of God spoken, and it's a promise to you or it's a truth, and you look at it and you say, this is truth, absolutely, unequivocally, this is the absolute essence of truth. There is no other truth other than this. Yeah. Amen? When you can say that and recognize that, that's when it changes in your life. But see, if you sit there and you say, I don't know if this is true. Now, I have known Christians who have been Christians for years, and they have they've had maybe an issue, and I've shared with them. I was like, okay, this is the answer to your issue. And I go to the Word, and I give them the Word, and the Word speaks on, like, for example, if I go to a peace scripture, if you're not dealing with peace, but I go to a scripture that promises peace. And you say, but wait, I don't feel that, or I don't have that activated in my life. See, you're not believing what the Word says. See, for me, and this is how I know I got fixed, was when I hear the Word, I'm like, yes, yes. There's something in my spirit that says, yes, that's right, that's the Word of God. It's right. Where is it? Right. You know, have you ever heard a minister quote something, but they didn't give you the scripture? I have countless windows open in my phone, and my when they say a scripture, they quote a scripture, and I know that it's scripture. I go, yes, but I want to go find it. I want to see where it is. Why? So I can go back and refer to it to remind myself of the truth. But see, when you give me the truth, that's all I need. I don't need more than the truth. If God's given me a promise, that's what I need. And if God's given you a promise, that's what you need. And that's why we speak amen. Amen is, yes, that's it. Eureka, this is the moment. Yes, that's what I was waiting for. I came here broken. I came here having this issue. But that's the answer that I needed. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's why we say amen. Glory to God. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 15:8. Glory to God. The amen is spoken by us. Remember, it's not just amen, but it's what is behind the amen. Right. Amen is really, the way I see it, it's more of an exclamation than it is anything else. I don't think amen could be used in a sentence rightfully without an exclamation. Do you know why we use it at the end of the prayer? Do you understand? You know, like I was raised to pray, not really necessarily always faith-filled prayers, but prayers. We had prayers. We would petition God. We would ask Him for something, as many of you were, right? We were raised to pray. And at the end of the prayer, we would ask God for this list of things. And at the end of the prayer, we would arbitrarily say amen. Yeah. We'd always say amen. But nobody ever knew really why we said amen. Yeah. Amen means so be it, exclamation mark. Yeah. It means that when I pray, this is what it means. When we tack that on, see, this is lost in Christianity. When we tack amen on the end of our prayer, we are saying these are the things that we are praying for. But I am in a place, I understand that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and I understand that He answers my prayers, I understand that God is good, and so amen is saying, heck yes, it's going to happen, undoubtedly, this is going to come to pass, that's what it means. You're going to start saying amen a little bit differently. In Jesus' name, amen. No, in Jesus' name, amen! Hallelujah! We're meant to be stirred by the Word of God. Listen, if you haven't figured this out yet, the world isn't going to stir you. The devil, he might stir things up, but he ain't going to stir you up. I said he'll stir things up, but he won't stir you up. You know, have you ever been on a dirt road? If you ever been one in an open Jeep, you go on it a lot differently than you do in a car. We were last summer, my wife and Ezra, it was just the three of us, right? We were driving somewhere, and of course, as I do, we were on a backcountry road, and I decided to get on a backer country road, you know, a more backcountry road. And we come around a corner, and of course, the road, the pavement ends, and it turns to dirt, but we're in an open Jeep. And this happened a couple of times last summer. And after the first time, Ezra started like, oh, Dad, when we come up to a road, she's like, not again. Because, you know, the dirt would get in her hair and it would get into the clothes and your eyes and your mouth and your nose and all those things. And, of course, everywhere inside the vehicle. And as you're driving down the road, it's just a whirlwind. It's hard to see and all this stuff. That's what the devil does. Do you understand? What is that? Like, when you do that, when you're driving down the road and you're looking at the scenery, and all of a sudden the dirt, you stop looking at the scenery, you're looking at the dirt, you're trying to figure out, how do I get out of this? Should I go back? Your thoughts go all over the place. They don't stay where you're waiting. Now I got to clean the vehicle again, and you're thinking about that and all this stuff, or you're trying to cover things up, you know? But see, that's exactly what the devil does in our lives. See, the Bible tells us to be stirred, but instead we watch him stir things around us. That's why we get distracted. That's why we're so. That's why we don't see the answer, because we're so distracted by the dust storm that we forget about the scenery that's around us, the things that God has for us. Praise the Lord. So, if you found Matthew 15:8, glory to God. I haven't, but I will. Okay, it says here, Matthew 15:8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, this is Jesus talking about the Pharisees, because he ticked the Pharisees off again. Who were the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders. They were the real religious hoity-toity people that, you know, they had the word. They knew the law. They knew how to do things. They know how it all worked, da-da-da-da-da. And this is what he was saying. He said, these people draw near me because they come to him. He just called them a bunch of hypocrites. Amen. These people draw near to me with their mouth, but honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I want to read you this in the Weist Expanded Translation. Weist is the one I was studying. I've been studying. He was, I think, in the early part of last century. He was a Greek scholar. He wrote. He had a lot of books that he wrote. A lot of things about translating the New Testament in Greek, and it's really, really interesting if you ever get into this. But in fact, any Bible student, I would suggest, should read this. It's a very, very accurate translation. But in the Weist 15, in Matthew 15:8, in the Weist translation, it says, this people places a correct evaluation upon me with their lips, and with lip service accords me all the due reverence and veneration, but their heart holds back at a great distance from me. Wow. So these people are saying the right things. You know, you can sit in church and say amen and not mean it. You can sit in church and say, you know, this is where I need to be, but not mean it. You can sit in church and recognize that, yeah, God, this is where I got saved, or this is where I come to rededicate my life, or this is the church that the Lord led me to, but not really believe that it's doing anything for you. You see, the difference is just how we think about it. You understand that? Like, we have to, the problem is people don't deal with the thoughts of their mind enough. It's not even that the devil is the one you have to deal with. You have to deal with the thoughts of the mind. You have to, like, if I said to you that the walls in here are bright red, you would say, Pastor Jeff needs to get his glasses checked or his eyes checked. And then the other thing you'd think is, or you'd think I was a complete liar trying to convince you of something that wasn't true. Yeah. You'd think it's foolish. If I said that these walls are red with green polka dots, you would think I was even crazier, right? Yeah. It's not true. So why then, when we hear something that isn't true in the Word, do we receive it? Isn't true about the Word, yeah, or according to the Word. You know what I mean? Like, if all of a sudden something bad happens in your life, why do you instantly go, well, maybe God did this? No, you just remind yourself of the truth that God is good. He wouldn't do that. You have an enemy that's the devil, not God. So it's not God on God's end. Right. Amen? And so you see, when you answer things correctly, just knowing, you got to answer your mind. You got to be like, wait a minute. It's foolish to think that. I'm refusing to think that. It's just as foolish as these walls are red. Hallelujah. It's foolish to think anything different than what the Word says. Huh? Yeah. But this is exactly what these people were doing. They were saying the right thing. They had the religious ease language. They had it down pat. But as they were saying it, their heart wasn't with Jesus. Their heart didn't recognize Jesus. And he goes on to say, in verse 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. You know, I've been dealing with this a lot lately as I explore this idea of being accurate scripturally. That sometimes, even things in our own camp, sometimes there's things that are said, and we all say them or we all do them because, heck, we've always said them, we've always done them that way. But then when I start looking in Scripture, I'm like, well, wait a minute, that's not what I see. And now, listen, you have to understand that every group of people, even my, include myself in this, everybody is going to be, they're going to have their pet doctrines, and everybody is going to have an area. There are minor and secondary doctrines that we don't spend a lot of time on. There are primary doctrines that we should focus on, the love of God. Jesus died for our sins, glory to God, stuff like that. you know, that he sent his Holy Spirit. I believe that he sent his Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to mark us is a primary doctrine. However, there's aspects of that to get into other stuff. We talk about the things of the Spirit, the moves of the Spirit. Many of us experience services this week that were like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's what our focus is, we're wrong. If that's where our focus is, we're off. Our focus has to be on the truth of the word, the doctrine. What are we doing with it? If we just gather together and have an excellent hootenanny, you know what I mean? We just have a good old time and we just do this over and over again. It's just us and we never go out to the world and win anybody. Something's off. Listen, the Bible says that signs followed. The signs followed those who, so we better see signs. Amen? Of living a godly life. So in vain they're worshiping, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. That's exactly what that is that the commandments of men sometimes are more important. The ideas that man comes up with are more, after all, we're Pentecostal, or after all, we're charismatic, or after all, I'm a Baptist, or after all, I'm a Methodist. I don't care what name you put on the door, they're all the same. They're all doing the same thing. But we're not really called to be any of those things other than Christian. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, that's free, no charge. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Jesus, didn't you get that you were ticking them off?" He didn't care. He spoke the truth. Yeah. I said he didn't care. He spoke the truth. Amen. But when he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Every idea of man, every way that man comes up with. You know what I've been learning? I've actually been in this desire to be accurate. You would think it would segregate me more in the sense of that I would look at other ministries and say, well, they're not accurate, I'm going to stray away from them. And they're not accurate, I'm going to stray away from them. And I don't want anything to do with that ministry because God knows that they're missing it. You would think it would do more of that. But you know what it's actually been doing more of in me? Is not looking outwardly at other people, but looking inwardly at myself. And saying, you know what? I don't want people judging me when I'm being led, so I'm going to not judge them so much. Now, you understand, there is a difference when something is a blatant, lie, or something is an absolute, like, this is doing harm or, doing bad things. There's a difference in those things. I'm not saying that I agree with everybody, but my point is that God doesn't deal with me to deal with everybody. He deals with me to deal with me. And he deals with you to deal with you. Amen? And sometimes he deals with me to deal with you. Glory to God. But that's the way that the process works. He doesn't deal with us to deal with everybody else. It's not up to us. If you go on YouTube, actually I was watching something. There was a bunch that I was watching a bunch of different ministers and different viewpoints on what the Bible says. People who think that we're crazy and people who agree with us, both. And what I noticed, though, is the ones that oppose often were coming from a standpoint of just being critical in nature. And I said this to my son Caleb as I was listening to one, I think it was even this morning. I said to my son Caleb, I said, see, even if what they're saying is right, it's critical in the way that they're saying it. You know what I mean? They're just trying to tear a person apart. They're trying to make light of it. They're trying to just make it look bad. That isn't ever God. I said, God is never critical. And so if you're starting to be critical, then you can know, even if you're right, it's not of God. And so every plant that is planted that God hasn't planted is going to be uprooted. So maybe you think, see, that's how people on the other side get into deception. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know why I'm on all this, but it is keeping us in truth anyways. Hallelujah. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. Let them alone. See, this is the interesting thing. When you look at somebody who won't receive truth, he says, let them alone. Leave them alone. Yeah. They're blind leading the blind. You aren't going to get over to them anyways. Right. Do you know there are some people, there are some we in the pseudo-Christian cults, you know, that they believe certain things, but one of the things about their belief, this is one of the things I love about our belief, is that God allows me to challenge my belief. Do you know that there's, I wrote, I don't know if I wrote something once not too long ago called There's Doubt in Faith. And what the idea of it consisted of is this, is that if something can't be questioned, if it can't, like if you say that you have faith, you know what God's going to do? He's going to test you. Yeah. He's going to test it. You know what the devil's going to do? He's going to test it. He's going to try your faith. Yeah. You have faith? Let's see how much faith you have. Yeah. You believe me? You trust me? God will do this. If you trust me, well, then we'll see about that. Yeah. Do you realize that sometimes, you know, people want things to change? You know, they go to God and they say, I want this to change overnight. Sometimes it's something that needs to be worked out of you. Sometimes it's something that you need to spend some time stewing on. Yeah. Do you know one of the things that builds character is not just having everything supplied in the moment every time you need it, every time you want it,
right?
But trusting God no matter what it looks like. See, God will always come through. But how do you believe will he always come through? Do you believe him after a few months? Do you believe him after a few years? Do you believe him after a decade or more? Do you still stay? You know, Abraham had the promise and waited 20-some years before he had the fulfillment of it. The man was already well past the ability to have children, and he still waited longer. You know, King David waited, 14 years to become king. You know, Jesus waited years. He was the Messiah, every bit the Messiah at 2 years old as he was at 32 years old. But guess what? He waited. He didn't just step into it. And so often we're like, well, it's not God if it doesn't just happen immediately. That has nothing to do with it. Your faith will be tested. Do you have faith? Glory to God. How did I get on all that? Praise the Lord. God wants to see if what we're saying is actually true. What we're saying, we actually believe. Faith matters to God. Amen? Glory to God. Blind leaders of the blind. Oh, I was talking about, the pseudo-Christian cults and stuff like that. Oh, I know what I was talking about. I know why I got into it. Sometimes I get on a tangent and you'll forget, but the Lord brings me back around. Because faith needs to be tested. You need to be tried. If God will test your faith, then why can't we test the faith that we've been given? Is this really true? It would be foolish to just say, well, some man told me this and I believe it, so it's got to be true. Why? Because every man can be a screwball. You don't know everything about that person. Any minister. This is what I love about ministering is this is far greater than I am. There's far more proof to this than me. I'm just one who's delivering a message that was already given to me. I'm nothing special in that from that standpoint. But the point of the matter is that if it can't hold up to scrutiny, then it's not truth. God's given us truth that holds up to scrutiny. This book has been jeered at for 2,000 years, give or take. But it's been jeered. People don't. People have rejected it and thrown it aside. But guess what? It still resurfaces. It still comes back up. They burn it. It's like a phoenix. It comes out of the ashes. It returns. Hallelujah. And it just multiplies. It just keeps like a gremlin, right? It just keeps going. It's better than a gremlin. Some religious person will get mad that I said that. Maybe not in here, but someone online will say, oh, see, he's making light. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, I'm trying to, you know, understand. We're trying to get you into understanding here that it's something that's just continual. As far, when we're dead and gone, if Jesus tarries, this book will still be here. 10,000 years from now, if Jesus tarries, which he isn't, but if he does, 10,000 years from now, this book will still be being preached. It'll still be being taught. Amen. Why? Because you can't hinder the truth. And so there is the ability to scrutinize it, to look at it and say, you know, are these things truth? Praise the Lord. But these pseudo-Christian cults, as I was talking about, a lot of them, they're trained in such a way that they completely reject, or most cults do this, I should say all cults do this, they're trained in a way to just reject outside information. You can't look anywhere else, you don't want to hear anything else, because if you do, it'll be wrong, it'll get you to go astray. And so a lot of times they're leery of you right off the bat, even though they're trying to get you in. You know, they're leery of everybody else, and so they won't hear you. But what is this is exactly what it was saying here, the blind leaders of the blind. They're not following truth. They're rejecting truth. And because of that, they worship God. They worship him in vain. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. I don't know, Peter. It seems pretty obvious to me. Yeah, don't shout me down, though. When I get up there, I don't want to, you know. Praise the Lord, because unless I had it explained to me, it wouldn't have been plain to me. Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Glory to God. So it's all the things that come out of a man and come out of the heart of man that defile us. It's not the things that we put in. So, you know, the understanding there, of course, is what we speak. The words that we speak, are they spoken from a place of belief, or do we just speak them because it's what's said? See, this is actually an epidemic in the body of Christ, is that there's a lot of people that are just parroting things and they don't even know what they're parroting. They don't even understand the truth. They, you know, there's people in our circles that say, well, I believe in healing, but they can't tell you about healing. I believe in the Holy Spirit, but they can't tell you about the Holy Spirit. I believe in prosperity, God, but they can't tell you about that. And then when trial comes, they can't stand either. And the reason they can't stand is because they've been defiled. Their heart has never been saturated with the truth. They've never put it in them. They've never allowed it to become something in them. All they've done is been parroting other people. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The abundance of what you speak is not what you're speaking when you come to church. See, when you come here, you're on good behavior, because you wouldn't want to not be in faith. You're around faith, other faith-filled believers. And so you got to say the right things and you got to do the right things, right? But how do you live when you're at home? How do you live in the world? What are the things you're saying when you're not around other believers? You know, one of the things that the Lord has been dealing with me on a lot is the idea that my faith isn't obvious everywhere I go, even when I'm around people that I don't know. And what do I mean by that? It should be evident that God is with us all the time. Do you know, I was reading about Paul when he was in Berea. And he was this is in Acts 17, and he was in Berea. And he was talking to the people, and he went into the synagogue, and he went into the square, he went into the market, and it says that he went there daily, and he spoke to whoever was there, whoever would listen. He wasn't holding back. He was just like, I got this message. See, I mean, it matters you know what your message is. But he went with his message, this message that had been given, and he knew that he was called to the town, and so he went, and that's the message he preached, and he preached it to whoever was going to listen. Now, many obviously didn't listen. Many of people rejected it. But he kept preaching and kept preaching and kept preaching. How do you look when you're not in the company of your other faith-filled Christian friends? How do you look when you're at home? How do you look when you're dealing with a situation? Because that's when your mouth is going to be bringing forth the things, either the abundance, the good abundance from your heart. Now, you understand, there'll be times when we all go through things. There'll be times when we're under pressure and we're not always going to act right. We're not always going to say the right thing. Sometimes we're not even going to feel saved. Have you been there? Yeah. Praise the Lord. There's been times this week where I've not felt saved. I don't even, well, I got to go, Pastor. What do you mean I go, Pastor? I don't even feel saved today. I don't even feel like a Christian, right? There's times where that kind of pressure comes at you. But what do we know by the truth of the word? Opposition will come, but it's not the opposition that's greater. It's he who is in us that's greater. And so it doesn't matter if I feel like it. See, this is one of the things, is we've got a society that's based, that's built on feel like it. Yeah, I feel like it. If you feel like it, well, then fine. If you don't, well, then you go somewhere else. But we know that Christianity is not based on feel like it. It's based on truth. Feel like it changes truth day to day. I mean, it feel like today I feel like doing something. There's days where I feel like, man, I could just be the best pastor in the world, and I could just deal with people perfectly. And there's sometimes where I'm like just want to run and hide. You know, then sometimes maybe you've seen me run and hide. That's one of those days when I don't feel like it. But what do? I still come and preach the word because I understand. It's not based on how I feel. Amen? Out of the abundance of what you speak is not when you come to church. It's when you're wherever you're at. What is your heart in silence? What is your heart and your thoughts? You know, I the Lord deals with me that all the time within myself, and he should be dealing with you there too. When you're by yourself. When you're alone in your vehicle or whatever, what are your thoughts? Where do your thoughts go? Are they on him? Amen. Praise Jesus. Well, I got a few minutes left here. Maybe I'll get into this. Turn with me to Mark 4:14. We're talking about speaking. I don't believe to just get through this because this is important here. Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word. How does one sow the word? You sow it by faith. Right? Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith we understand. Faith is how we understand. We understand how the world works by faith. By what we believe. It's an absolute in us. The sower sows the word. That's what the Bible says. How does one sow it? They sow it in faith. In other words, if you want to harvest, you have to sow something. If you and the Bible tells us the word is the thing that you sow. Amen? The one who sows, who wants to harvest. And these are the ones that are sown by the wayside. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, the wayside, I always see it like this. I don't know why I always pictured it this way. But when I picture the wayside, I picture a country road and the side of it. You know, in the gravelly area where weeds are growing up. That's what I've always thought of as wayside. So whenever I read this scripture, I always immediately, that's the first thought I come to. So let's look at it with that thought in mind, okay? And it's going to explain it here. These are the ones sown by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay, the wayside, if it's like a highway like that, what is that? It's typically unattended. People aren't, you know, like if you go to a city and stuff like that, the side of the roads, they might be manicured and nice lawns and their sprinklers and stuff like that. But you go out in the country, you go out in the wayside, you go out in the back hills and whatever, nobody's paying attention to the side of the road. In fact, you'll notice a lot of things on the side of the road. One of the things I've often noticed is like apple trees on the side of the road. They're dropping apples right there on the side of the road. Nobody's picking them up. Nobody's eating them. It's fruit that's being produced, but it's just rotting. And basically what they're saying is that some of the people who hear the word, so some of the people that sit in church, they're like ones that they're unattended to. They don't attend to the word that's sown in their hearts. And so when they leave, what happens is Satan just takes it. Yeah. He just steals it from them. And they don't even think about it again. They come to church, but they don't know. I can't tell you how many people like this, how many Christians like that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. Notice it said, these likewise. Means it's probably not going to end up good, right? Yeah. These are the ones that are sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. That's really interesting. Yeah. They immediately receive it with gladness. In verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. afterwards when tribulation or persecution arises for what? The word's sake. You know, we're talking about saying amen. We're talking about your speaking. What you're speaking is coming out of your heart. It's the abundance of your heart. What you're speaking is what you believe. Immediately they stumble. Okay, so what I had a vision of here is like, I like to go, has anyone ever been to Rimrock? It's not too far from here, but it's a little ways out past Warren, past Kinzu Dam. And it's this place where there's these great big boulders and you can hike down through the trails. But one of the things that you'll notice at Rimrock is there's always these trees that are growing on the rocks. And you think, sometimes you sit there and you think, how could they even possibly grow there? Because there's no soil, it's rocky ground. But one of the things you will never see growing on one of those gigantic rocks is a gigantic tree. They just don't happen. They're small trees. When they get so big, they fall over. Why? Because there's no real root. There's nothing they can really root into. And so, and sometimes you'll see grass growing on those, or something like that, or other weeds or something like that. But they're easily plucked up. Why? Because there's no root there. You see, the Bible is equating some of the hearers of the word to those who are sown on stony ground. You're hearing the word, but you never let it, you never get in and break up the soil of your heart, change what you get that prepared. It matters that we're preparing the soil. Now, the sower in this case is me. I sow every week. When I come into church, I'm trying to sow into your life. You determine what kind of ground you're going to be. How do you come into church? When you come into church, you say, I'm coming in ready to receive. This is going to, I know that through the pastor that the Lord is going to speak to me about my situation, and it's going to change my life. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Or when you hear the word, do you stumble when tribulation arises? Because tribulation's coming. It's coming to steal the truth that I've preached to you. Or my wife has preached to you, or any other minister has preached to you, if they're preaching the truth, there's tribulation, there's trial coming that is trying to see how deep your roots go. Right. Glory to God. Wow. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. Praise the Lord. They are ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word. And the word of God becomes unfruitful. And so we see here, sometimes it's stolen. They just faint under the pressure. They can't take it. And they fall over. That's a stony ground. Or like the wayside, they just never attended to it. They never, they don't spend any time in the word. They don't ever even try to drum up truth. They just like, they instantly go to everything's always bad. And Satan takes that word. But then there's the ones where it's growing, but they allow the thorns in life to start growing up. They start, I'm desiring this stuff. You know, all this stuff, it's so funny to me. My wife and I keep saying this, and we don't say it as a bragging point. We say it as a point of truth. We don't seek after the things that God has been blessing us with. He just has been blessing us. And he keeps increasing us. And actually, we turn around and he wants to do something else. We're not seeking after it. What is that? Those are desire. When people are seeking after things, what they're doing is they're focusing, they're letting those thorns come up. Yeah. And it chokes out the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. People who are trying to just get by, if you're trying to just get by, thorns are choking out the word. Why? Because Jesus said, you relax, I'll take care of you. You do my work and I'll take care of you. You do what you focus on me, I'll take care of you. Praise the Lord. Do you know how many times the unction, the spirit of the Lord inside me, unction will have me empty my wallet out on somebody. Just give everything that's in my wallet to someone. Happens all the time. Just happened the other day. And when I do it, there's always a temptation to feel like, well, if I empty my wallet, then I don't have any more. But you know what I always do? Make sure that I empty it, because I know the truth. The truth is when there's especially when the unction is there to do so, that if I do so, that God is always going to supply. And guess what? He always ends up refilling it. Why? Because he promises to do so. But see, there's some people that are so afraid that they won't have another dollar. Yeah. Yeah. that they're going to hold on to the dollar with everything they have. Thorns. They're choking out the word. There's no prosperity in their life. Why? Because they can't even. Do you understand? The Lord was dealing with me. Oh, this is so good. If you realize, as a Christian, if you realize what God made you to be, like you wouldn't be thinking about one offering. You would be thinking, every time you got money, you'd be thinking about where you got to put it.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you the truth.
Yeah.
Every time you got extra whatever, you would think about where can I share this or where can I sow it? And there's times where obviously God will say, yeah, but you understand that a farmer that's a good farmer doesn't think of one season of harvest.
Right.
They're thinking, okay, I'm going to get harvest this season, but then I got to plant and go back through the process again, but I'm going to keep some of what I have and sow it into other areas, or take some of what I've got, sow it into other areas so I can produce more. See, a farmer who only thinks about one season is a farmer that doesn't stay farming very long. It's just the truth. And the same thing is with a Christian who doesn't want to sow into anything other than their own life. They're ones that don't want to be very victorious. You can't think about you all the time and your stuff and your things, your money, your house, your stuff all the time and expect God to be pouring out in your life. And it's all a mindset. What do you believe? Because see, we've seen things like this. I've heard people, not just in our church, I'm talking about like since we've been Christians, since we've been serving God. Pastor takes up an offering. Pastor Tim in the Jamestown Church would take up an offering for something. Oh, we're taking up another offering and somebody's complaining about it. At one time, I was one that complains about it too. And the whole time, it was an opportunity for me to increase. And I'm sitting there crying because I never have anything. And the reason is because I'm so stingy with God. I'm so stingy with other people that I don't want to do that. I want to complain. And I would rather do all the stuff that the Bible tells me not to do. And then I expect I'm going to have a harvest in my life. How? I expect that God's going to pour into my life. How? Listen, did Pastor Michael say it this week? You have to give up to go up?
Yeah.
I mean, there's truth to that.
Yeah.
Listen, if you want to go higher, you don't go higher by maintaining. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Wow.
Thorny ground, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. Entering in, choke out the word. Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so the word that you hear can be unfruitful. The sower sows the word. A seed is not activated until it is sown. Why am I talking about all this? The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. How do you sow the word? With your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth matters. What's coming out of your mouth is going to come from your heart. It matters. But a seed is not activated until it is sown. Conversely, harvest is imminent when seed is sown. And so if you're sowing the wrong things, if you're sowing the wrong seeds, your harvest is imminent. If you spend your life sowing, holding back, withholding, you understand. And again, you're speaking what you believe. You know, in what you believe is what you sow, and what you sow is what you're going to get. Because the Bible tells us that. It doesn't tell us that we get what we don't sow. It says we get what we sow. That's why what this world is doing, what this government is doing now with giving people, we just had this happen again. We were at a restaurant. There's like people, a few years ago, people were crying because there was no jobs. Now employers can't find workers because everybody's so lazy, they're sitting at home not doing anything. Why? Because, well, the government pays me to stay home. Listen, if you are living, well, praise the Lord. If you want to be blessed by God, you can't do it. Being a subject to the government. You can't do it. You will never increase if you're just waiting for that next stimulus. Listen, they give us a stimulus, we don't even care about the stimulus. We don't even care about it. You know why? Because we have mind on other things. We don't need a stimulus. I don't need a stimulus from the government. You know, they send us this money. You can get money every single week because you have kids. We said, we don't want it. My wife tried to say, we don't even want it. You know what they said? They won't even give us a way to not have. She can't stop it. We don't want money because we have kids. God takes care of us. We don't need the government to take care of us. And if you need the government to take care of you, you need to stop making them your God and make God be your God. Praise the Lord. See, this is what the world needs to hear. But we, the businesses, after business, we got Domino's pizza last night. Want to hear something interesting? We got curbside delivery. I like that because you don't even have to get out of your car. Just be lazy Americans. Sit in your car, get your curbside delivery. That's fine, right? Guy comes out to the car and he said, "Man, we had to shut off deliveries because we had a delivery driver quit. We can't even get into work. Nobody wants to work." And you know what's interesting? Most of the people that we've seen laboring, the people in Domino's, they weren't like 20-year-old bucks. What it should have been. It's 18-year-old kids. Yeah, 40s, 50s, 60s. They're the only ones that want to work. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. There's truth to it. And you understand that, you know, what does this matter? This whole generation is sowing things that they ain't going to want to reap. There's a whole generation of Christians that are sowing things they ain't going to want to reap. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? It means God ain't blessing it. People want, oh, they love the outpouring of Jesus. Jesus, come in and multiply the fish and the bread for them and just make all this extra and extra wine and all the abundance. That isn't a person who didn't work. He labored for the Lord. We got to take it seriously. Amen. Praise the Lord. Soapbox over. You must first determine what you want harvest in. Be purposeful in your sowing so you can be purposeful in your reaping. Yeah. Let me say that again. Be purposeful in your sowing so you can be purposeful in your reaping. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Right? Is that what Galatians 6:10 or somewhere around there? Be purposeful in your sowing so that you can be purposeful in your reaping. And the Lord gave me this illustration and I really liked it. A forager may be somewhat prosperous. You know what a forager is? Somebody goes out in the woods looking for mushrooms or something like that. They may be somewhat prosperous, but they're never going to get rich foraging. A person who gets rich is somebody who goes out. A farmer is the one who gets increased. You know, rich means abundantly supplied. They're the ones who produce more. Foraging, you can find, and with foraging, I'm not saying that nobody can be prosperous foraging, but by and large, people aren't foraging and getting wealthy over it. And the idea isn't about getting wealthy, but you being fully supplied is what I'm saying. You understand. And that's what we're talking about. So as you're going out in life, whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. Praise the Lord. Here's the end of the message. This is what we got to. And this is kind of where I thought it would be is, praise the Lord, Mark 14 or 4:14. The sower sows the word. A sower is a person who wants to reap. So if you're a person who wants to reap, you have to think about what you're saying. The amen is spoken. What are you amening? What are you believing? What do you trust? What is in your heart? You understand, these things matter. So those are the things that you're going to sow. What are you going to be sowing? What are you going to sow into your life? What are you going to sow into others' life? And I'm not talking about just like financially. All that stuff comes out of the abundance of the heart. What is the way you talk about things? How do you understand? How do you think about things? The things that can become your words. You know, even though your thoughts aren't always spoken, your thoughts can become your words. And that's out of what the Bible is talking about, out of the abundance of the heart. Let your amen be excited. Let your amen be stirred. Let your amen be all in towards God, all in towards God's word. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Hallelujah.